Well, good morning to you all. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I was thinking the verses Steve was sharing was they go right with our topic today, so it's been kind of a blessing. Our topic today, this morning, is fasting. And when I was studying it, I found out it was an interesting topic, but it's also a topic that Jesus didn't really do a whole lot of teaching about. He was a good example about it, but he didn't do a whole lot of teaching about it. So it's kind of tough to, you know, find some things to share. But the first one is, what is fasting? The first point I have here. So basically, I'm just going to give an explanation of it. The definition of it is to voluntarily reduce or eliminate your intake of food or water for a specific time or purpose. So basically, it would be giving up something or sacrificing something that's important to you and sacrificing that for God so that you can spend more time with God. And it seems like a lot of people, when you mention fasting or something, your mind immediately goes to, oh, like food. Immediately it goes to, oh, I can't eat when I'm fasting. Or like they think about the food. And I was thinking, I think our mind, when somebody mentions fasting, I think our mind should immediately, yeah, it goes to food, of course, because that's a carnal thing, but it should go to spending time with God or having a relationship with God or having a good time or having a special day with God is what it should go to if we mention fasting. So that was just, I don't have a whole lot on the definition of it, but basically fasting is to remind us, if we set aside a day or 3 days or whatever of fasting, that is to remind us that we are going to ask God for a certain area in our life, or going to ask Him to do something for us, or going to ask Him for forgiveness or whatever. So basically, when your stomach growls and your head aches and you don't feel like working or whatever, that's supposed to remind us that that we're praying for something. And it should remind us of that. But if if your stomach growls and your head aches and you're thinking, man, how long until this is over? I think that's not the right spirit. So we should do it with a humble mind and a humble heart. So second point I have here is how to and how not to fast. I'm not here to say that there's one way to fast or anything, but there's a couple ways we should and a couple ways we shouldn't fast. So turn with me, if you want, to Matthew 6:16. Jesus was teaching us here how we shouldn't and how we should look or how we should act when we're fasting. On verse 16 it says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward." So here he's saying when we are fasting, that we should not go around and just have a sad or a long face and not act like we're just barely making it. But he said we should, down further here then. And he said the people that do that will have their reward. So they will have their reward. Their reward would be the praise of men, or they're hoping to get the praise of men, or hoping the people would think highly of them. And that's a big part when you're fasting. It seems like when I'm at work or I'm fasting or something, it seems like you're thinking, man, I wonder if this guy over here, he knows if I'm fasting or not. Or if somebody tells you to do something that's a little extra hard work, you're like, well, did he know I'm fasting today? You know, I'm not strong. But that's why God told us that we should do it in secret. That way he knows for sure that we're doing it for Him. So verse 17 here says, "But when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face." And 18, "that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And I just think that's amazing how he laid that out there. Basically, get up and do your normal day. Comb your hair, wash your face, and because it's actually a joyful thing. If we think about it, we're going to be spending a day extra. Yeah, we always should spend a day with God, but we are going to be spending extra time with God throughout the day and communing with Him and asking about something. So I think we should be joyful about it. And it says, if we do it in secret, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So if we do it in secret, He knows that we're serious about this thing and that we're not just doing it just for the praise of man or anything. There's a lot of different ways that we can fast, or a lot of different things we can fast from. The most popular one is probably food, which is probably the best, probably one of the better ones. And then there's also the media fasting, or fasting from your phone. And I was just thinking about Jesus' example. When he fasted, he didn't just quit eating and still went about his daily thing. He left everything and went out in the wilderness. So he didn't have contact with people. He didn't have contact with, well, nowadays the news or whatever. I mean, he was out there by himself, him and God. And I was just thinking, if we fast, I think it's good that we try to fast from our phone as well, not just fast from eating. Because if we fast from eating, and then over lunch break we go on our phone and we just just watch news or whatever, you know. That I don't think it's going to benefit us anything. I think that we should try to fast from everything. I mean, of course, there's business things to do on phone and whatnot. And then some people fast from sweets. You know, they still eat vegetables and whatnot. That's another way that you could fast. And hobbies. So it's basically fasting isn't really a certain, you can't really lay your finger on. Everybody has a different thing they would, or not everybody, but some people have different things they'd fast from. So basically something that you would sacrifice in order to give God your time and your prayer life. And the third point is prayer and biblical fasting cannot be separated. Prayer is another big subject. We could probably try to go into that all day. We'd probably be here all day if we go into that, but I won't go into that one. Prayer is a beautiful thing, but you cannot have fasting or biblical fasting without prayer. If you do, it would basically be called dieting, or it would just be a carnal thing, or losing weight. Because that's one of the reasons why we fast, is because that we're reminded that to pray, and reminded to seek God and read scripture or quote a verse, you know, in your mind when our stomach growls. And so that's about all I have. I guess I'll turn it over to James. He's going to explain on why we fast. So yeah, the definition of fasting is to sacrifice something in order to seek God throughout your fasting time. So that's all I have. God bless.
Good morning, everyone. So, as Lamar stated, I am answering why we fast. As a quick show of hands here, does anyone know why we fast? Nobody? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, so I'm going to start in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26 through 29. If anyone wants to turn there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. So basically, affliction means what I could find. The biblical definition would be along the lines of defeating or humbling yourself. And I think the worldly definition would be to cause pain or suffering to yourself. If anyone knows what that actually means, you could tell me, I guess. But there are some examples of godly people who fasted and why they fasted. So my first example would be Moses on Mount Sinai. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights so God would forgive the wickedness of the people he was leading. So he went up the mountain the first 40 days and 40 nights, and then he came back, and it was like the people forgot about him, they forgot about God. They turned wicked. They were worshiping an idol. And so he went back up, and he was talking to God to forgive them because God was angry. God wanted them dead. And my second example was about the Israelites. In order to gain victory over the Benjamites, the Israelites cried out to God for help. This was after losing 40,000 men in just 2 days. In Judges 20, verse 26, it says, "All the people went to Bethel and sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening. And the next day, God gave them victory." So that's just the power of fasting. And my third example, to prepare for ministry, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting and praying before he began God's work here on earth. So he got, like, even down here on earth, he wanted to get closer to God before he was just basically being an example. But, and I didn't mention it in any of my examples, but a lot of other examples, they use sackcloth and ashes. And why they use sackcloth and ashes, the ashes is supposed to be a reminder of our death. I think it's in Genesis. It says, "You are dust, and to dust you will return." So that's just kind of what the meaning of ashes was. And the sackcloth, the definition of sackcloth is just basically like an old garment or torn clothes. Just the reason they put that on was just humility in front of God. So why do we actually fast? So our battles from then to now are not the same physically. You know, we're not going out in the battlefield with a sword and a shield, but our souls are doing that, you know, where we cannot see. So gaining victory over things such as fleshly temptations or other sins is, behind the scenes, it is the same. But the biggest reason for fasting is so when our stomachs growl, we are reminded to pray, to talk to God throughout the day, just to become closer to Him. It gets God's attention, and He can see how much you really sacrifice. If you're doing it and you're grumbling and griping about the day, you know, walking around and somebody asks you to do something, and it's like, "Really, man, I don't have enough strength for that. I'm not eating all day." You know, that's not the right way to go, as Lamar said. And now if you're going about your day and you are, you know, clean face, cleaned up, and it's your normal day, that's the way he sees that. That's the best way to do it. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, if you guys want to turn there, you can. Says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So just to be sober-minded is what I got out of these four verses. When you're talking to God, just to keep yourself humble and low. He is higher than I. And if you read on, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So, what I got out of that one was, if you humble yourself to God, he will, at the end of the day, he will spiritually make you feel better. And so in closing, my question to all of you, are you fasting the way God sees fit? Are you fasting the way God sees fit and not complaining about it? That's all I have. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to be looking at some examples of ungodly people fasting. First example will be out of Jonah 3. You can all turn your Bibles there if you'd like. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people in Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that was in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. As we see, Jonah went to Nineveh. He told the wicked people about their sin. Then we see that the king, he laid his robe down and fasted himself first, and then he proclaimed a fast for men and beasts to neither eat nor drink, and sit in sackcloth and ashes. Then the king told the people to stop doing evil in the sight of the Lord. When God saw they were sorry for their sin, he withheld the judgment that we read about earlier of utterly destroying them. I think that was pretty, and he was a very evil king in the preaching of God's word. So the second example will be out of 1 Kings chapter 21. You can all turn your Bibles there if you would like to. And it came to pass after these things that Nabal the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Nabal, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than that. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Nabal said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased, because the word of Nabal the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Oh, wait. And he lay down his bed and turned away his face. He would not eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came unto him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad? Hast thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Nabal the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, and he said unto me, Give me the vineyard. Well, wait a minute here. Right here. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thy heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Nabal the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters to in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters unto the elders and to them, to his nobles that were in his city, dealing with Nabal. And she wrote the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Nabal on high among the people, and set two men, the sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. The men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were in the inhabitants of the of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Nabal on high among the people. There came two men, the children of Belial, and sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Nabal, in the presence of the people, saying, Nabal did blaspheme God and the king. They carried him out. They carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent unto Jezebel, saying, Nabal is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Nabal was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard that Nabal the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. But Nabal is not alive, but is dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Nabal was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Nabal the Jezreelite, and to take possession of it. And the words of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Nabal, whether he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Nabal, so the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, Thou hast found me, O my enemy. And he answered, I have bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Bathsheba, the son of Eliah, for the provocation of the Lord, saying that dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field, the fowls of the air shall eat. But there was none unto him. Ahab, which did himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and did it very abominably and his following idols according to all things did the Amorites. Words. And when Ahab heard these words, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah Tishbite, saying, Seest thou that Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring evil upon his house. Then as we see, Ahab wanted to have Naboth's vineyard. Naboth said, There is no way I'm going to give you the vineyard, because this is the inheritance of his fathers. And Ahab went to his house sad and pouting, and he wouldn't eat no bread. He was very mad. Then his wife, or Jezebel, coming to him and said, Why are you mad? You govern the kingdom. You might as well, you rule the kingdom. So they ordered Naboth to be stoned. Then after they stoned him, then he went down to take possession of the vineyard. Elijah come and told him about all the, very harsh judgment. And he just, when he heard these words, he said he rent his clothes, and he was very, very sad. And then it says that God saw that he humbled himself, and that he will not do the evil in his days, but he will push it on to the next generation. I thought it was pretty interesting. That harsh of a judgment, by humbling himself and showing God that he was humble, that God just moved it off of him. This morning in closing, I would personally encourage you, if God hears the ungodly when they fast, so much more may the Christians fast, that God will continue to build his kingdom. God bless.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to look at some examples of godly people that fasted this morning here. And the first one will be in Esther 4, verse 15. Then Esther bade them return. Mordecai this answered, Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shunah, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is now according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And then in a few more verses in 9:1-6. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day, the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in that day the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Azariah to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shunah, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. So I was looking at this here. Haman had the decree to kill all the Jews, but because of fasting and praying, the opposite happened. Fear overcame the people that hated the Jews, and they had really no power to destroy them. And even some of the officers and the rulers help the Jews instead of killing them. So for us, when we have something in our life we are struggling to have victory over, it can be some sin or anything, take it to the Lord in fasting and prayer, and God will help us. So I have a few more examples in the New Testament yet, in Matthew 9:14-29. It's Mark 9:14-29. And when that came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes and questioned them. Questioning with them, and straightway all the people went. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spear, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pined away. I spake to his disciples, and they should not cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Oh, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him to the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with the tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked this foul spirit and saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So we see here, Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness, but in Matthew 6 it says, When thou fastest, do it so that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in heaven, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So it appears that Jesus was fasting in secret also and praying to his Father in heaven. Because it says this, when the disciples ask him why they couldn't, he says, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Jesus didn't go and gather his disciples together and pray and fast. He had the power to just right then to just cast the demon out of the man. So I have one more example here in Acts 13, 2 and 3. It was a church in Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So I was a... The church in Antioch was fasting, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then they fasted and prayed some more, and laid hands on them, and sent them away, and the Lord was with them. And then I was thinking, probably Paul and Barnabas, they probably fasted oft times, God was with them, and they did many great things for the kingdom of God. And so we see these different examples of fasting and praying. God heard the cry. God will hear our cry in times of need also. And I can say this last 3 months have been a blessing for me and also helped me change my view and fasting, instead of being a thing we do, it cannot be used as a tool or a way to give victory and power in our own personal lives and also other ways also. And, all I have. God bless you all.
Yes, well, good morning to everyone. definitely been a good morning. My topic on fasting, my segment here is looking at kind of practical ways, kind of to bring it down to our level. Fasting for us in this church and what it looks like, and just looking at different things. A lot of what I will be sharing is things I found, not necessarily things that I just came up with, but it's findings from various sources and other people and quotes. And so a lot of this is not my own words, but of what I found on fasting. So I hope this can be a blessing and to encourage us to live a life of fasting. Fasting is a tool from God. It's a tool from God for man. It's for us. It's our way against the enemy. Fasting is like to harness the power of heaven. Fasting, this is a quote that I heard. I'm not exactly sure who said this. Fasting is like the wings that carry your prayers to heaven. Fasting is like the wings that carry your prayers to heaven. And we just witnessed or heard all the different examples of fasting. We know it works. And we've seen God move when people fasted and they prayed. Those two, as Lamar said, cannot be separated. I just want to look at Joel chapter 1 in the Old Testament, verse 14 says, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." The one translation says, "Cry eagerly unto the Lord," as they want to sanctify a fast. Down in chapter 2 of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, it says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." So as you can see here, God accepts the fasting. He accepts when we fast and weep and mourn and rend our hearts, not our garments. Fasting, you could say, shakes heaven. And it's very interesting. The devil knows this too. He's very aware of this. So what does the devil do when we think about fasting? I might pick on Mark. What does the devil do when we think about fasting?
Well, the last time I fasted, it seemed like I woke up in the morning extra hungry. And throughout the day, I had hungry
and food for the day. Amen. That's exactly what the devil does. And when we think about fasting, and I just want to look at examples in the scriptures, what the devil does with food. As we can look in the garden, he offered Eve with food. As we look at Noah, he got drunk off the fruit of the vine. The children of Israel, they longed for the food back in Egypt. It was food. They wanted meat. It was that they complained about. The devil uses food. Solomon says, if you have given an appetite, put a knife to your throat. Daniel and his friends, it was food. Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat. And then when Jesus was fasting, the devil tempted him with food. It was Martha that was cumbered about. It doesn't say she was serving food. We get the picture. It was that distraction. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, there was a murmuring over the daily ministration. If you look at it in different translation, it was about food. And Over and over and over, the devil uses food. And you can see examples in the scriptures. And if the devil tried all these on other people, believe me, the devil will use food in your life to keep you from the power of fasting. And so I want to just maybe look at, you know, what to do about it. What do we do about it? Exercise your fasting muscle. Make it strong. Be willing to say no to food or whatever you're fasting from, and ask God to help you. It's this thing that we have that we're doing something physical affects the spiritual. We see this in the Bible, like Moses, when he lifted up his hands, it affected the spiritual realm. They were winning the battle. When his arms fell, that physical motion affected the spiritual, and they were losing. In the same way that fasting here, doing something physical, affects the spiritual. There's a spiritual realm about us that we cannot see, but we know is there. And fasting taps into that. Fasting helps to discern and to wade through these spiritual warfare. Sometimes we have a disconnect to how doing something physical affects the spiritual. Fasting will help break through the spiritual realm. My question, do you have a plan to fast? And how often should I fast? I want to look at, I know we've been reading in Matthew chapter 6 there. I don't think any of the other gospels speak on this. Matthew's the only one that speaks Jesus' words on fasting here. So this is our main text from Jesus. Interesting thought here. It says in verse 16, you know, moreover, when ye fast. So we think, you know, how often should I fast? When there's like in the context here, it's talking about praying. And it says, you know, when thou prayest. Well, how often do you pray? And before that, even it says, you know, when you do your alms. And so there's three things here that are connected that Jesus tells us to do in secret. And Father in heaven is going to reward us openly. And they're all connected. And so if you want to know how often, it's how often do you pray? If I were to ask you, when's the last time you prayed? If it was 6 months ago, we'd be concerned. But many times with fasting, that can happen. It happens to me. We don't fast like we should, and we somehow we excuse that. But it's in the same context there in chapter 6 with alms and praying and fasting. I want to read just a little bit here. The early Christians talked about. This is from David Bersole. He wrote some of these. So I'm just going to read some of that. The early Christians, they fasted on a regular basis. In addition to any personal fast, they collectively fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. The Didache states, do not let your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on the second and the fifth day a week, but you fast on the fourth day. So they made a separation with the hypocrites. They fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. On Wednesday, because of Jesus got betrayed, I think, on Wednesday, and then Friday was the Passion. And so the early Christians, that's what they fasted on those days collectively. This was a collectively fast. It doesn't state, you know, a lot when they fasted by themselves. And look at another, I think it was Origen. In the early church, some Christians fasted by abstaining totally from all food. Others fasted by partaking of bread and water only. This is interesting. Hermas advises, on the day on which you fast, you should taste nothing but bread and water. Then, having calculated the cost of the food that you would have otherwise eaten that day, you should give that sum to a widow or an orphan or some other person in need. And so they linked these things together where they fasted, but not only did they fast, but they took the money that they would normally take for food and give it away. And I thought that was a very interesting thought. So just in closing here, one thing I want to talk about is December 17th, 1903 was a pretty decently historic moment in the U.S. It was a breakthrough in something. That breakthrough was when the Wright brothers flew their plane for the first time. And it was a breakthrough. I want to talk about these breakthroughs just a little bit. It was a breakthrough in innovation. It was a breakthrough in technology. You have the car, you have the phone, the printing press, even the compass. There were breakthroughs in innovation. But something interesting in a breakthrough is before the breakthrough and after the breakthrough are completely different. Anything after the breakthrough, it changes. Everything changes. It changes like the car. It changes the way we travel. The phone changes the way we talk to people. It changes the printing press, changed the way that, you know, the written word was getting out. It changes everything. Today, fasting can be that breakthrough for you. If you're struggling with something, a besetting sin, or is it a bad habit, or maybe it's a salvation of a loved one, or is it, it could be anything, but fasting will help you get through that breakthrough, will help you overcome these things. And if there's anything in your life right now that you could have a breakthrough over, you know, what would it be? And are you willing to overcome it? And fasting is one of those ways, coupled with prayer, to help us overcome and help us to break through whatever we're struggling with. Because if you know that after that breakthrough, your life would never be the same, what hinders you? And so I'll leave you with one last question. Will you harness this power from heaven and proclaim a fast? And that's all I have to share. God bless you.